So I have a question for you. Does God give signs? Does he give us signs today? Should we look for signs from God? It's not a trick question. I know you're cautious about how to answer that. And this morning, in our passage, I think you'll get an answer of some sort. All right, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. As we continue, this is our third message, excuse me, in the book. I'll give you a little bit of a background where we are just before we get started. The Israelites, it's a nation at this point. They have been delivered. God used his servant Moses. They've been delivered out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. They came to the border of the Promised Land. In fear, they withdrew. So God, in judgment, gave them 40 years in the wilderness. Now they are back at the border. Moses has died. Joshua is the new leader. And Joshua has been given a charge, as we saw last week, the last couple weeks in particular, to lead the people. His call is to lead the people into the land and take the land, the promised land, that they've been given. Every tribe. Now, as we think about this, we got to get our context. Every tribe, while they have done the initial conquering, every tribe, they have to finish the work of full possession of the land. All right, so they basically have control, but they need to finish pushing out the inhabitants. And in the book of Judges, you can see what happens there. But the task before them is this. God has promised you this land. Your task, each tribe, is to take full possession. So as we go through this book, we got to keep remembering who it's written to. And our tendency is to think, you know, oh, it's written to the people that are there with him. No, they're already in the land. So Moses is giving them a record from his life of what happened and took them to the point they are now. That's how we need to understand it. Our tendency is always read Scripture and go directly to our own lives. As we learn to understand who it was originally written to, it helps us to understand better and more correctly. So, tempted to call this of spies, lies, and harlotry. I mean, that's what we see in the first section. And so it does raise some questions. So let's take a look. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid out in order on the roof. So the men pursued them in the road to Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Let's take a look. We see Joshua's plan here, but we also see God's provision. Joshua's plan. He sent two men as spies. Okay, that's the first question. He sent spies. Does that mean he didn't have faith? Was that really the right thing to do? Well, it depends, doesn't it? It depends on why he sent the spies. If he sent the spies to decide whether he would fulfill God's calling or not, well, then that's not right. But if he sent the spies in to determine the when and the how, well, that's different. If he still intends to fulfill his calling, which, as we look at his life, we can say, yeah, Joshua intended to go in. He was going to do it. The spies were just going to help him see maybe the timing and how. So it's prudence, not a lack of faith. He says he sent them in secretly. Again, smart thing to do. What happened 40 years before this? They first came to the land. 12 spies went in. They came back, said, yep, it's a land that's very abundant, but there's giants in the land. There's no way we can conquer. 10 out of the 12 gave the message, and the people stood back and said, we can't do it. So this time, Joshua sends them in secretly, not going to risk that happening again. And by the way, of the two that said, no, we should go, Joshua was one of them. So they go. The spies go in, and it says they went into the house of a harlot named Rahab. Okay, was this wrong for spies to go to the house of a harlot? It's not a trick question. Probably, if we look at it, I don't think we can conclude they engage in harlotry. But if we stop and think about it, it's probably a good way to remain unnoticed. And so they went in, and it seems like it's a good plan, except the king of Jericho finds out and sends word to her and says, bring out the men. So now it looks like the plan failed, does it not? But we see then, beginning at verse 4-6, God's provision. Rahab answers the men. Notice three things. She says, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Lie. Right? It's a lie, is it not? It's a lie to protect herself. Then she says, when the time to shut the gate at dark, when that time came, the men went out. I don't know where they went. Oh, another lie, right? This time to protect the two men, the spies. Somebody's telling lies. Thirdly, she says, pursue them quickly and you'll overtake them. A deliberate attempt to mislead those people. All right, so what do we take from this? It's okay to tell lies and mislead people? No. You know better than that, right? Some people might conclude that, but no, that's not right. So why is it okay here? I mean, are you saying that it's okay? Why is it okay? It's not okay, listen, it's not okay to tell lies and deceive people that you're in a relationship with. Understand, spying, this is life of a spy, is it not? That's what spies do. They tell lies and they deceive in order to be successful in their mission. What we're seeing here is that Rahab is joining herself to their mission. So we don't want to be too quick to condemn her for what she does. All right, well, the results of her action, verse 7, the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. Fords, by the way, fords are a place on a river where at normal water level, it's shallow enough that you can wade across. Normally, people would have to swim to cross the Jordan River. Unless it's at flood stage, a ford is a place where people can walk to get across. That's why the road would go to the fords. That's why the pursuers would go there. Logical place to go looking for them. They'd be returning, one would think. And so as soon as those who were pursuing had gone out, they shut the gate. Okay, well, now it's not getting easier. The spies are inside, and the gate is shut, hard to get out. Well, let's step back here and take a look at what's happened here. What's happened is Joshua assessed before he moved in the next step of his calling. The next step of his calling of leading the people in, he assessed the situation. That's what sending spies in was doing. Before he moved, he sent spies to assess what is happening, what's going on here. How would the original audience receive this? Think about their circumstances. Each tribe, they got to go and they got to finish pushing the people out. They might go, not a bad plan, right? Not a bad plan. How about you and me? Should we consider assessing a situation in our calling before we jump in? As long as assessing isn't like whether I'm going to fulfill the calling, but rather how and when, probably a good idea, right? Do you know your calling? Do you know the unique purpose that God has for you where you are right now? Do you know the abilities? Have you looked at the abilities, the natural abilities that God's given you? Have you looked at the experiences that He's given you, the spiritual gifting He's given you, and the circumstances you're in? And there's a calling in it all. If you need some help, see Pastor Kevin. Handcrafted Calling is the class. It lasts 6 weeks, and I think we're in the third group right now, and there'll be more coming. But we need to know. So your calling for all of us as followers of Christ is going to be to make disciples, to make disciple makers in some fashion, to participate in that. Now, don't take away from this section that you can be deceitful or mislead people, all right? But to make disciples is part of the calling that we each have. So if we look at this, we can go, rather than charge in and give them the four spiritual laws and then run back to my friends, why don't I assess the situation here and see how to best approach it? Calling, our calling with people is really going to come down to spending time with people. So if it's somebody who is very early or maybe not even really on a spiritual journey, our time that we spend with them, it's going to be very different. Our purpose is going to be helping them take the next step in their spiritual life. And it might be a baby step. Time we spend with people. How can I help them take the next step? If they're further along in their Christian life, if they've been walking with the Lord, they're not really sure about being disciple makers, makers of disciple makers, then maybe it's a different walk, a longer walk. If you want that experience, see me and we'll get you on the list and we'll get you in a disciple maker group, a DM group. But the point is, looking around here and seeing the opportunities, seeing where is there openness and interest, and then moving. You know, I have this pair of gloves, this old pair of leather gloves, and they're kind of thin, but they're so nice. I've had them for a number of years, and it's like I put those gloves on, they fit great. And what happened after a number of years is I started to wear holes in them to the point where some of the fingers, you know, could just flip out. Did I throw them away? Then he says, nope. No, I didn't. No, they're in the trunk of my motorcycle because I can still wear them. I love those gloves. Such a good fit. It's great to have them on. Listen, that's what it's like when your life is in your calling. You fit, and it's beautiful. Know what your calling is. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to be in it. All right, back to our text. The spies were sent to assess. Let's see what they saw. Beginning at verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And so the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. All right, we got testimonies here and a trade. The testimonies is pretty interesting. It's interesting because Rahab gives a personal testimony, then she gives a testimony about the people, her people, and then she gives a testimony about what they saw, and then she gives another one about what they saw, and then another one about the people, and then one about herself. And actually, in Hebrew literature, it's called a chiasm. It's kind of a literary device that they'll use. But let's take a look at them real quick. Personal testimony. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She has some belief, it's revealed right here, some belief that the Lord is powerful and he's sovereign. She says, I know that this has happened. Testimony about the people. Terror has fallen on us. All the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. She's telling them what's going on with the people. The testimony of the signs that are there. Verse 10, we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. We heard what happened, how God delivered you out of Egypt. She goes back to another testimony of the signs, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Saw these signs. Now she goes back to the people again. When we heard, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man. In response to the miraculous deliveries from what God has done for you, my people are in total fear. And then personal testimony, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She's saying she believes in Israel's God, that he's sovereign, he's the Almighty, he is the powerful one. She's saying the signs show that that's who he is and that she believes it to be true. So she makes a request. There's a trade. Verses 12 and 13. Since I've been kind to you, be kind to me and spare my family. Now the spies at this point, they've got an option, right? Trust a harlot or kill her and hope you can escape. All right? I mean, basically, that's what it comes down to. What do they see? If they look at what she says, what they see is God has gone before them. He struck fear in the people. And they also see this woman who was a pagan for all purposes, that she now believes in their God, that he's the true God. And so the spies offer. Well, they take her up on her offer and says, our life for yours if you don't tell our business. What do we see here? What's happening? God gave signs that he was working for Israel. The spies, they see it. It's right in front of them. He gave signs that God, he's working on there. The whole city of Jericho and the surrounding area of the king who's there, they're trembling before Israel even got there. The time's right. And there's this woman who's willing to betray her own people and risk her own life to help them. So to the original audience, as they would look at what's the calling that's there before them, the question would be, is there evidence that God's going before us? Right? Like Joshua had, like he gave in his account, is there evidence that this is where God wants us? Now is the time, perhaps, for them, or this is the way. What about for you and me? Can we say, in our assessing, we should look for signs that God's at work? Can we say that? God's at work, right? God is always at work. The question is not whether he's working. Really, the question is whether people are responding to what he's doing. And that's what's really being looked for. A number of years ago, I was thinking back through this, and I believe it was in the mid to late 1990s. In this church, we did a study called Experiencing God. Who remembers that and who was part of that? Yeah, you just dated yourself. Some people weren't around at that point in time. Yeah, there is, as I recall, there were over 90 people in our church who participated in that study. And one of the things that we learned from that study was look where God is working and join him there. See where he's working. In other words, don't go out and try to do your own thing, what you think ought to happen or what needs to be done, but look for where God is working and join that work and be part of that. Yes, God is working. He always is. Well, how do we know? Well, there's things that only God does. For example, in John 16, he brings about conviction. Conviction of guilt concerning sin. Conviction of what is true righteousness. Conviction of the coming judgment. When conviction about those things is in someone, then we pretty much know God's at work. There's other things like God draws people to himself. God causes people to seek him. We wouldn't do it. No one would do that on their own. God reveals spiritual truth. These are some of the things that God does. Well, how do we find out if this is happening in someone? Guess what? By time with them is how we find out. I like to call it knocking on the door. And so sometimes when we're with someone and we might just bring up something related to God. God is good. Simple comments like that. And sometimes that's all we need, and the door opens and people begin to talk. Sometimes, like I can think of one time in particular, a guy said something to me, and I responded not too heavily, and he turned around and walked away. Wasn't interested. Certainly wasn't the time. But I give you another example. More recently, I spent some time with someone, had no idea where he was, had really felt probably no interest in spiritual things. I spent a significant amount of time with him, and all of a sudden, without me even knocking on the door, all of a sudden he opened up, and probably for an hour, I heard his spiritual background. But it's because time with. What's the problem today? Nobody has any time, isn't it? We don't have time. I just heard it after the first service again. How you doing? Busy. Busy. If we want to be making disciples, we need to create some margin, don't we? Well, assessing the signs that God's at work, something, a lesson we can take from it. Let's go back to the account. The gate's closed. Getting out is going to be difficult for the spies, and Rahab's not going to be able to hide them forever. So let's see what happens. Verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, this would be before she let him down, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Verse 20, but if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And so she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Let's take a look at the assistance and the agreement that we have here. She told them to go into the hill country for 3 days. So understand what happened. The pursuers would follow the road thinking they're going to cross the Jordan where the Israelites are, catch them before they get back. That would be the normal place you would expect them to go. That's where she sent them to go. Or they might go the other way. It goes northwest into Jerusalem along the road. She sends them instead into the hill country where no one would expect them. Great assistance that she gives to them and telling them to go that way. It's a good plan. The spies, before they go out the window, they clarify their agreement. We'll spare you and your family under these conditions. Three conditions. Tie the scarlet cord out your window on the outer wall so it can be seen. Gather your family into the house. Whoever's not there, they won't be spared. And thirdly, verse 20, don't tell anyone about us and our business, or the deal is off. In return, we will spare you and your family when we come to destroy this city. Was it right for the spies to make a deal with an outsider? Another question to ask, right? But she's not really an outsider anymore, is she? She's expressed her faith. And so she agrees to the condition, so be it. And she sent him away and hung the cord out there. Think about this. Both Rahab and the spies, both of them had to have faith that the other would have the integrity to keep their promise. Do they not? It goes both ways. And so in this account, I think we can see that it's acts of faith and integrity that are essential. There's a message that would come from here. Acts of faith and integrity are essential. Israel had borne, now think about this. Israel had been warned not to spare the wicked people. Deuteronomy 7, 1-4, among other places, repeatedly, they were warned, do not spare any of these people. So how are the Israelites who are hearing this record now of what's being proposed, the deal the spies are going to make, what do they do with that? How should they understand it? There could be exceptions, right? The exception is what? Anyone who's really a believer, a follower of the true God, can be spared. That's how they, certainly that they would understand it. That's who she expressed herself to be. So you see, the issue, don't miss the issue. The issue is the reason they weren't to spare anyone is because their religion was so wicked, corrupt, and evil. It included such things as prostitution, such things as child sacrifice, and more. And so they were not to spare anyone lest those practices get absorbed into Israel. That Rahab would, at this point, appear to no longer want to be a part of. What can we take away from it? One thing I think we can say is that we should be careful in agreements we make with outsiders. These spies, they clarified the agreement. Any agreement we make with those outside our faith, we need to be very careful because they do not necessarily share the same values that we do. And relationships with them can cause us to compromise the values that we have and should have. 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18 warns clearly, do not be yoked, bound to, through an agreement, unbelievers. We face the same danger that God's trying to protect the Israelites from, and that is that we might be sucked into ungodly conduct or values. Let me, as we think about assessing the people that we might try to meet, let me give you three things that we might do before we would, or even as part of any sort of agreement that we might make. But this is even like a first part of our making disciples. I'll give you three words with C. The first one is authentic conversation. Be authentic. You know what? Nobody likes the person who acts like they have it all together, right? Nobody likes the person who acts like their life is perfect, their family is perfect, they do everything perfect. That makes most people want to throw up. Does it not? Authentic means, hey, be real. I don't want to break it to you, but you're not perfect. None of us are we, right? We all have things that we struggle with, we stumble in, and people need to see that we're authentic in our conversation. Authentic conversation with people creates the kind of trust that helps them be authentic in their conversation with us. Something important to do. Secondly, authentic character. Authentic character means, by that I mean authentic Christian character. Act like Christians are supposed to act. Be honest, be kind, be thoughtful. Let your words be full of grace and truth. Not full of bitterness and hurtful and divisive things. The character that we display. And by the way, it includes Facebook. If it's not something that Jesus would say or do, then don't. Pretty simple, right? Authentic Christian character. It is so important that people see, hey, what you're calling me to is good. It's different, but in a good way. Thirdly, is authentic correction. And I use the word correction so I could have another C, all right? But what I mean is, let it be known that you have a relationship with Christ. See, you're not trying to win them to your church. You're not trying to necessarily win them to your side. You're trying to win them to Christ. And so they need to know, how do you get there? And that your life is under constant correction. That is because you regularly open God's word. It's because you pray regularly that God is continuing to work in you and correcting you. People need to see that and know it. These are some ways that we can help people become open and talk to us, and we can have an influence in their lives. Well, let me finish the account here. Verse 22. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. And now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." So the spies, as she suggested, they went into the hill country, stayed 3 days till the pursuers returned. Then they came back, went over the Jordan, went back to Joshua and told him everything that happened. Verses 22 and 23. Verse 24, they said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands." The spies are convinced by what they saw, by what they experienced, that God was working on their behalf. And so they spoke in this way to Joshua as an encouragement to him. The time's now. We've got this. God's got it. He's gone before us. And here's what we see in here. Joshua received confirmation that God was going before him in his calling. When the message came back, Joshua got what he was looking for. Confirmation, God is before him. Okay, time to go. Israel's tribes would read this. What might they see? They might go, hey, God does go before his people. He does go. He does prepare the way. So in the assessing, there's this place for now's the time, or it might be we need to wait. I don't see God working yet. Need to be patient. Look for God confirming that he is going before them. And we can say the same thing, right? So for you and for me, as we might be walking with people, spending time with people, as you do that, are you seeing evidence that God's working? Have you knocked on the door a little bit and you've got a sign that God's working ahead of you? We should be encouraged that and we should look. Listen, God's already confirmed the message that we have to take, right? The message that we have for people is there is forgiveness for your sin. And God's confirmed it, right? He's confirmed it by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That his death on the cross, his substitutionary death, it was sufficient by the resurrection. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. It was effective. Confirmed the message. We should have within us another confirmation. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. We should know, because we have put our faith in Christ and because we walk with him, we should know we're one of his. We've got these confirmations. And so looking for them is not a wrong thing to do. Now, what about Rahab? Some people would read this and think, well, this is about Rahab. Well, the narrative is not primarily about Rahab, but there is a thread in Scripture about Rahab. We'll see her again here in chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 1, she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. This woman, James, in James 2:25, he'll refer to her as an example of an authentic faith, a faith in action. There's a parallel, and I think what we can see from her life, we can see that the same lesson would apply to Joshua and to the Israelites and to us as well. And that's this: God will give victory to those who respond to his call in faith. He'll give victory to those who respond to his call in faith. Make sure it's his call. Joshua was called to lead the people. He believed that God would give him the victory. He assessed it. He got the signs. And he did. God did and he did. Israel was called to believe that God would give them the victory and to act on it. Some did good and some did not. You have to read the book of Judges, the first part of it, to find that out. Rahab's call to believe, she did. And her victory was saved from death on earth and also for eternity. God promised you and me victory over sin. He's promised to us that we would be delivered from the power of sin to condemn us eternally and to control us in this life. That's a promise that he has made. And Christ Jesus went before us to the cross to secure it on our behalf. Our part is to believe that it's true and to act on it. So That's the initial calling that God has for us that we need to respond to. But then to those who do respond, there's a calling to join him in the work that he's doing. And it too requires faith, faith to step out. Do you have that faith? Are you engaged in that calling? You know what it is. As we go through this book, we want you to understand what it is. If you don't know now, and be encouraged to step out and do it. You know what, and let me just conclude with this. We all know what it's like to be in or out on something, right? Like, let me give you the example of an event, right? Like, if there's a big game, you're either there at the game or you're not, or you're outside, right? If there's a concert, you're either in or you're out. Maybe there's a convention of your favorite hobby where all the people are gathered there and either you're in or you're out. You know what it's like to be in? We've experienced it. You know what it's like to be outside as well, right? We kind of all know that. As a little bit younger person, actually quite a bit younger, there's a place called Bluffview. Who knows about Bluffview? Still not getting a lot of hands here. We're dating ourselves a little bit. It was a place that was a dance hall, and it was in the Broadhead area for weddings. It was probably the most popular place to have a wedding dance. And having been there, let me just say this, having been there and sitting in chair and watching these old people jump around on the dance floor, you just can't sit for too long. And so being there, I had to try it. And it became a place that I enjoyed taking my girl. Because whenever there's a wedding, the doors just opened up and anybody could come. So it became a place that I like to take my girl, who's my wife right now, and do these old-time dances, polkas, and that sort of thing. Don't laugh, young people. But let me just say this, to be in Bluffview, to be in that dance hall, to see smiles, laughter, and people moving around, hear the music, it was pretty cool. Outside Bluffview, it was out in the country, outside Bluffview, there were some tall trees, the river went by. And when you stepped out the doors, it was dark. Tremendous difference. The difference between being in and out was very significant. Joyful, joyful inside, pretty lonely and quiet on the outside. When we are in the calling that God has for us, let me tell you, it's a joyful place to be. I pray that's where you are or headed very soon. Lord, thank you for some time in your word. Thank you that the historical record has been preserved, that we could read it for ourselves. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to poke and prod, to correct, and to draw us first in our hearts, and then in our thoughts, and then in our actions, into what you're doing. Oh God, may your grace be abundant on us, on your people, that we might step into the calling, that we might embrace the calling that you've put before us. For some, to first believe. For others, to believe you're working and we can step into it. All this we pray that your name would be lifted up and all the praise would come to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I ask you to stand for our last song.